Let's pray for God's blessing on the reading and proclamation of the Word of God tonight. Let's pray. Father, your Word is fully inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that you would give grace and your Holy Spirit to your servant as the Word of God is read in the hearing of your people and as it's proclaimed. And we pray for us, O Lord, who are gathered in this place tonight, that your word would go forth into our ears, but also into our hearts and minds and transform us, bringing us more fully into the image of Christ as you work repentance and faith in our lives. We pray that you would strengthen us. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe all that your word says to us this night. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. I'm going to pick up at verse 7 in Jonah tonight. I'm going to read through to the end of the chapter, verse 10, 7 through 10, just a few verses. I'm reading from the ESV. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I said this morning, and I say again to you tonight as we look at this text, that the book of Jonah is about the sovereign hand of God upon his servant Jonah's life. And as we look at this text, we see that the Lord God, the God of Israel, the covenant God of Israel, Yahweh, the Lord, he has been the sovereign director in this book of Jonah. He brought his word to Jonah at the very beginning, verses 1 and 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And then he brought, when Jonah sought to flee from the Lord, he brought the storm against Jonah's ship. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. And that's in Jonah 1:4. And then, by implication, though it's not said there, the Lord also was the one who prevented the ship from breaking up, even in the midst of the storm. And then when lots were cast to determine who was responsible for the disaster, the Lord determined that the lot would fall to Jonah. The lot is cast in the lap, as it says in Proverbs 16:33, but its every decision is from the Lord. And then when Jonah was thrown overboard, the Lord God provided the means by which he would be saved from drowning, although it was a terrifying means, as we looked at this morning. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, Jonah 1:17. And, by implication, the Lord also prevented Jonah from suffocating or otherwise suffering harm in the belly of the fish. And after 3 days of this living death in the belly of the fish, the Lord commanded Jonah's release from his living tomb. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. And so everything that happens in this book has been measured out and ordained by God for the good, ostensibly, of his servant. Now think for a moment, brothers and sisters. Some of you are young, some of you are older, but everything that has unfolded in your life till this very moment and will until the end of your life has been ordained of God. God has had his sovereign hand on your lives. in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your blessings and successes, and moments of joy and moments of sorrow, all those things have been measured out in your life by the sovereign hand of God. And if you were to write the story of your life, you could say, and God did this, and God did that, and God placed this person in my life, and God, in his providence, brought this to pass. Right? God is sovereign. That's one of the great things of the Reformed faith, which we constantly affirm as one of the tenets of biblical religion. God is sovereign. He has the first word, he has the last word, and he has every word in between. At the same time, we find in the book of Jonah, and we find it true in our own lives as well, that Jonah has remained responsible for his actions throughout his ordeal. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, Jonah 1:3. Also in the same verse, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep, Jonah 1:5. Jonah confessed that he had caused his God's displeasure by fleeing from him, thus owning his responsibility for what was taking place. Jonah understood and declared to the sailors that the only remedy that would propitiate God's anger was this: pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know that it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And what we want to see here is that in the end, Jonah could only own his sin against his God, but not his salvation, because salvation is of the Lord. And so you and I, brothers and sisters, as human beings, we are responsible for our actions, our decisions. And yet, we cannot say, we cannot even begin to say, that I had a hand in my salvation. There are some Christians who I believe are sincere who yet believe that I made the decision to go forward. But who ordained your salvation, and who stirred your heart to go and claim Jesus as your Savior? Was it really of your own strength? Was it really of your own wisdom? Was it really of your own intelligence? Was it really of your own will and volition? Well, on some level, yes, you could say, I did those things. But who moved you to them? The living God and his grace and his Spirit. But these things are always held in tension in the Scripture: the absolute sovereignty of God and the responsibility of every human being to live according to God's commandments, right? What we want to look at tonight in this portion of Jonah in chapter 2 is God's sovereignty and salvation. And some of this is going to be rehearsal of previous sermons, but I think we're building, you know, as the chapters move on here and as the verses unfold, we're building upon some things that are starting to form a kind of composite picture of God's sovereignty in salvation. First of all, we remember that Jonah himself, he's kind of a picture for us. He's a picture of a man in rebellion against God. I believe that Jonah was saved before his little trip, let's say, to Tarshish. But yet he was at that moment in his life living in rebellion against God by directly disobeying what God had commanded of him. And so we're to see in Jonah's flight from God, this tendency of every human being. We should be familiar with it if we are at all acquainted with our own selves and our own hearts. We should be acquainted with this tendency to want to run away from God. Yes? Before you came to Christ, you were running away from God. It's only by grace that God drew you to himself. What does the scripture say? This is what the scripture says of us as human beings in our natural fallen estate. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53, verse 6. And then we read in Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. How our flesh hates that thought, that statement. But if we're honest on this side of salvation, if we are here tonight, if we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then we know that what is said in the scripture has in some measure been true of us. Before we were converted, we may have been seeking after something, but it wasn't God, and it wasn't the Savior, because we were seeking our own way. And so what does the scripture say in Paul's letter to the Romans? So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Romans 1, 20 through 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. They became futile in their thinking, and they began to worship the idols of their own hearts, projected onto other creatures and onto themselves. And so ultimately, it's man's desire to flee from God and his refusal to obey his commands, which shows that human beings, at their core, are idolaters. How does that sit with you? That before you were in Christ, and even after we come to Christ, we must fight against that factory of our heart that wants to produce idols and bow down before them. Is there someone here tonight who's fleeing from God? Is there a commandment that you just want to ignore and pretend that it's not in the Word of God? Is there something or someone that you are coveting that is consuming your heart and your mind at this moment, crowding out your worship, crowding out your time with the Lord, crowding out those things which pertain to a life of peace and godliness? How often do we give ourselves over to our own desires rather than over to communion with God? How often do we find ourselves paying the fare, whatever that fare may be, to flee from the presence of the Lord? Probably more often than we care to admit. Probably more often than we care to admit. until the Lord somehow speaks his word and pierces our heart and awakens us, and by his grace brings us back to himself. How often do we plop ourselves down, perhaps not in the hold of a ship, but in front of some worthless pursuit, knowing in our hearts that we are just deadening ourselves to the presence of God? How easily we become enslaved to our own desires. What I'm getting at, brothers and sisters, if you don't see in some measure yourself in Jonah, then there may be a problem. Jonah is an example, one of those examples given in the scripture from whom we are to learn about our own selves and our own hearts and our own tendencies to want to flee from the Lord and the things of the Lord. And we have to contend with that part of us, the old man, if you want to call it the old man. We have to contend with that part of us that still wants to have it our way, that still wants to go astray from God, that still is running from God. What the Christian life is about, in part, and not this is not the fullness of it, but it's part of it, is that as we mature in Christ, what happens? We become more experimentally acquainted with the sinfulness and the depravity of our hearts. And that's not easy. We begin to see other things in us that other people have known for a long time. Especially if we're married. Our spouse knows them well. But even other church members. And maybe there have been those who have spoken to us, but we just didn't want to hear what was being said to us about how we're acting, how we're living, how we're thinking. Sometimes to become acquainted with ourselves, to have some measure of self-knowledge, it's very painful, isn't it? And what Jonah is going through here, what he experienced in the belly of the whale, it was painful. It had to be painful to him. Self-knowledge is a dying to the self and a revealing at the same time of God's character, because we don't grow until we see ourselves in relation to God and to his character and to his grace and into his word. I think one of the greatest lessons that we can learn from Jonah is that there is that tendency in each one of us to want to run away and not face the truth. The truth about ourselves and the truth about who God is. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. That God, our God, the God of the Bible, is a God who saves people who are living in rebellion against him or who are fleeing from him. Because at the same time, we are to understand Jonah as representing mankind in his rebellion against and flight from God, we are to see the Lord as the God who pursues rebels and idolaters. After all, he pursued you and me and laid hold of us by his grace. If the Lord God did not pursue the ungodly, the rebel, the idolater, what hope would anyone ever have of being saved? God has been rightly characterized down through the ages as the hound of heaven who pursues those whom he loves and calls to himself. And so let us note several things here in this chapter tonight. First of all, it was always the Lord's unchangeable purpose to save Jonah, even from all eternity. That is a comfort. For this reason, God does not relent from pursuing Jonah in his rebellion. I'll tell you a story, a personal story about my life. And this was many years before I was converted. In college, I lived a very dissolute life. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, things that are somewhat common among many college-aged and college-attending young people. And one night I had gotten drunk with my friends. And this was a spring night, March, in Maine. And I set to driving back to my home with my friend in the front seat of my car. And I wanted to show off to him. And I sped up a hill, downshifted my car, and all of a sudden, I hit a patch of black ice going up a hill. And my car went out of control. And we went up into a snowbank. And the car ended up perpendicular to the road, came to a stop. About 3 feet on the driver's side from a very large oak tree. I was unharmed, he was unharmed, my car was unharmed. But as I got out of the car, I saw where I was. I knew where I was. There was a tiny, small roadside graveyard where I had landed in my car. I deserved, in my sinfulness, to be dead, and might have been one who was to be laid in the grave there. Why God spared me, I don't know, except for to say that he intended to save me rather than to have me perish in my sin that night. If I had killed myself, my friend, or somebody else coming head on, I would have had to own that. I would have had to stand before the living God as one who had murdered. Murdered. But God in his mercy spared me. And the only reason I know that he spared me that night was one day, many years later, many, many years later, he would save me. The The Lord says of all his chosen ones, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Before I even knew the Lord, his hand of grace and mercy was upon me. Though I didn't attribute his kindness to him at that time, just that I had been spared something awful and terrible that night. What does the scripture say? In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. Hallelujah. Second, it was the Lord's plan to save Jonah by the very means which he sovereignly appointed. And the Lord appointed a great fish. And even beyond that, looking and pointing to Christ, the fish who swallowed up death for us, who was swallowed by death so that he might in turn swallow death for us. What does the scripture say? This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That is the most perfect picture of God's predestinating sovereign hand of grace and man's responsibility in all of Scripture. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 1:21 through 24, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are being saved, Christ the wisdom of God and the power of God. And if you are here tonight and you are saved by grace through faith, you are saved because God opened your heart and opened your ears to repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed to you in the gospel of peace. Third, Jonah had to repent of his sin and believe that the Lord would be merciful to him. Was that of Jonah or was that of the Lord? Well, it's both and. It was from the Lord first, but Jonah had to repent and believe. Jonah called out to the Lord out of his distress. He said, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. But God had worked in Jonah long before he had cried out to the Lord from the belly of the fish. And he turned him in that moment. And Jonah, exercising his responsibility, cried out to the Lord. A few other examples from Scripture, Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. God has granted repentance. The human beings who heard the gospel, they had to repent. You and I have to repent. We have to believe. Right? We exercise that as human beings. But God grants it to us in his sovereign mercy. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is wholly, wholly of grace. But we still have to believe. We still have to repent and believe the gospel. But it is a gift that we do. Right, brothers and sisters? Salvation belongs to the Lord. So I want to close tonight by just thinking about a few ways how this God's sovereignty and salvation may strengthen us as we live out our Christian life. First of all, salvation belongs to the Lord is to be the constant refrain of our faith. Let's just say that together tonight. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That is to be the constant refrain of our faith. If you're like me at all, we might easily despair over our own sinfulness, our rebellion, our daily failures to obey God. Not that we shouldn't grieve over these things, but we are to lay hold of the truth that it is not my performance of good works, it is not my godliness, it is not my obedience to the law which either saves me to begin with or keeps me in a state of grace. Salvation is of the Lord. Secondly, salvation belongs to the Lord is the ground and hope of all our efforts to win others to Christ. We cannot excuse ourselves for not sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. We can't excuse ourselves when we have opportunity to say, well, I didn't really want to invite that person to church. It just didn't work for me at that moment. But we can share our faith in an honest way without being manipulative or falling in despair, or we can not fall into despair when our best efforts and most fervent prayers do not yield the conversion of others. Why? Salvation belongs to the Lord. So there's freedom in that, brothers and sisters. I can share my faith in Christ with others, knowing that the result is not dependent upon me, but upon God. My responsibility is to share and to invite, but salvation belongs to the Lord. Is there someone in your life right now that you can come alongside, share with them the love of Christ and the word of Christ, or at the very least, invite to worship? Now, they may come and they may say, well, that's not for me. And you say, Lord, salvation belongs to you. You can let that person go with a good and clear conscience because you've done what is your responsibility before the Lord. Thirdly and finally, salvation belongs to the Lord is to be the joy of every believer's heart. Every believer's heart, your heart, my heart. Salvation belongs to the Lord. For we can join Jonah in praising the Lord for his mercy toward us, for his grace in us, and for his triumph over our rebellion, and even over our ongoing struggles with sin and the infirmities of our human frailty. As we sang this morning, then come before his presence now and banish fear and sadness. To your Redeemer pay your vow and sing with joy and gladness. Though great distress my soul befell, the Lord my God did all things well. To God all praise and glory. And finally, there's this, Revelation 7, 10, 9 through 10, could be one of my most favorite verses in all of Scripture. And after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And my question to you tonight, brothers and sisters, is this. Do you see Jonah standing in that multitude, waving his palm branch, dressed in his white robe, and crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb"? And do you, even now, see yourself standing next to Jonah, waving that palm branch, praising the God of our salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It is God who has made you willing in the day of his grace and power to acknowledge your need for a Savior and to behold in the Lamb of God and his shed blood for you, a sinner, the salvation which God has appointed for every human being who will be saved. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, salvation belongs to you. Where would we be, Father, except that you planned, ordained, executed our salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and by your Holy Spirit opening us up to the truth of our need, but also to the truth of your provision in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, as we enter into this season of thanksgiving, may every season of our lives be a season of thanksgiving till that day when we join that great multitude around your throne, even Jonah and all the other saints who have gone before us, until we, O Lord, join them in your glorious presence, praising you and worshiping you and adoring and acknowledging that salvation belongs to you and to you alone and to your Son, Jesus Christ.